Beloved congregation of Christ, the Word of God has often been regarded as dangerous by those who hate it. It's illegal to own a Bible in certain countries even today. In countries like North Korea or Somalia, you could go to prison or even face death just for owning a Bible. You wouldn't even have to read it. Just having it in your possession is enough automatically to make you a criminal. Christians in places like North Korea and Somalia put themselves in great danger just because they want to read the Bible. But sadly, history tells us of times when even people who professed to be Christians banned the Bible. Our Belgic Confession was written in 1561. And around that time, the Roman Catholic Church had a list of prohibited books, and the Bible was on that list. No one was supposed to have a translation of the Bible in their own language. The only authorized Bible was the Latin Vulgate, and it was only supposed to be used for the priests. Ordinary people didn't read Latin anyway, so it was out of reach at any rate. But just imagine banning the Bible like that, and then calling yourself the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, true Christians hunger for the Word of God. They value it and believe it. Christians do that because of who they are in Jesus Christ. We're united to Him, to the one John calls the Word, the Logos. And through the Spirit, we're united to the Word, to Jesus. And because of that fact, what's true of Christ is increasingly true of us. We want what's true of Christ to become true of us. What's true of Christ can be seen by reading the Gospels and seeing how He lived each day close to the Bible. But we can also see what's true of Christ in the Psalms. We read from Psalm 19. And we have to understand that psalm as Christ's song about God's revelation. If we look at verses 7 through 9, Christ regarded God's word as perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous. And since we're united to Him, we ought to take the same view. If we look at verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 19, Jesus regarded God's word as more precious than gold, more pleasurable than honey. Christ regarded Scripture as a means of protection and as a path to reward. Since we're joined to Jesus by the Holy Spirit, that's got to be our view too. We highly value and believe in the written word of God. And Articles 3 to 7 of the Belgic Confession are all about Scripture. Here we learn more about why Christians have such a high regard for the Bible. I want to focus on three things as we look at why we value and believe in the Bible. We'll learn about Scripture's authority, its reliability, and lastly, its sufficiency. So coming to our first point, the authority of the Scriptures. What is it that makes the Bible so valuable to us? That gets us right into the question of where the Bible comes from. Many say the Bible is just a human book. It's an ancient record of what people believed in the past. That's not the approach of our Belgic Confession. In Article 3, we confess that the Bible has come to us from God. Yes, most of the time He used human authors, but ultimately God is the author of the Bible. That's why we call it God's Word. This is what the Bible itself teaches as well. Article 3 mentions 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. A similar passage to 2 Peter is what we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Specifically, God the Holy Spirit is behind the writing of the Bible. We say he inspired the Bible. It's important to understand that he inspired all the scriptures. In Article 4, we find a list of all the canonical books of the Bible. They're called canonical because they're the standard for the church. Canon, and that's spelt with one N in the middle, not two, means standard. There are 66 canonical books. But how did we get that number of books? Well, some years ago, there was a movie called The Da Vinci Code. It was based on a novel by Dan Brown. The Da Vinci Code made it look as if it was the church that determined the canon, that the church conspired to leave out certain writings and include others. The Da Vinci Code is fiction, and on this point, it's very misleading. Now, the reality is, the church recognizes the canonical books that God has given. You see, there's a big difference between determining or deciding and recognizing or acknowledging. The church didn't decide what the canon would be, which books would be included. The church acknowledged the books that God had decided would be included. Now, you can even see this in the New Testament itself. At the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to the writings of his fellow apostle Paul as being the Word of God. Through usage in the church, they had been recognized to be the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. The church heard the voice of God in these writings. Now, there were also some other writings the Holy Spirit didn't inspire. There are the apocryphal books, and they're mentioned in Article 6 of our confession. Now, these are ancient writings, and they can be informative. They can even be edifying. You can read them, no problem. But there are places where these apocryphal books either contradict or undermine the 66 books of the canon. As a result, they've been labelled apocryphal. Now, apocryphal means hidden. The church hid these books away, didn't want them to be referred to in the same way as the Bible. The term apocryphal is only used by Protestants, because Roman Catholics actually look at these books as being part of the Bible. They call them deuterocanonical books. Now, deutero means second. So they regard these books as being the second part of the canon. But for us, as Protestants, they have no authority. The 66 books of the Bible do have authority for us. And that's because of who gave them to us. They came to us from God. Because they have that divine origin, they bear the right to tell us what to believe and how to live. Because the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit, it has to be our source for doctrine, but also for ethics. Our whole life comes under the authority of the Word of God. At least that's the way it should be. It was that way for our Lord Jesus. He perfectly respected the authority of the Bible. That's something he did out of gospel love for us. For us, who, sadly, sometimes forget to respect the authority of the Bible, or who sometimes even deliberately put it aside. Christ was obedient for all the times we're not. Jesus also offered himself on the cross to pay for all the times that we've ignored or forgotten the authority of the Bible. Through him, you're forgiven. Only, of course, when you seek that forgiveness. And through him, you're also called to a new obedience for yourself. Because you're in Christ, you're called to resist the temptations of our flesh. Loved ones, one of the greatest temptations is to seal off certain areas of our life from the authority of the Bible. It's as if the Bible has no authority over where we go and what we can do on our Friday night, for example. As if the Bible has no authority over what we watch on TV. As if the Bible has no authority over the games we play or where we go on the internet. As if the Bible has no authority over what apps we have on our phone. As if the Bible has no authority over our relationships. And so on it goes. Loved ones, if we're Christians, if we're united to Christ, then we must have the Bible as our authority over every single area of our lives. Nothing can be left out. If you're sealing off certain areas of your life from the authority of Scripture, you must repent. You need to turn away from that sin and confess it to God and seek His forgiveness in Christ. Scripture says, and I'm going to emphasize this word, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. We acknowledge God by respecting the all-encompassing authority of God's Word. Now that brings us to the second point, the reliability of the Scriptures. We also value and believe in the Bible because of its reliability. Because it comes from God, Scripture is trustworthy. Trustworthy, that means it's worthy of our trust. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible, we talk about two words, its inerrancy and its infallibility. In the morning service, sometimes we may, before we read Scripture, you may hear it said, let's listen to the holy and infallible word of God. And in the evening service, maybe they might change it and say, let's listen to the holy and inerrant word of God. Now these things, when they're said on purpose. The desire is to drive it home to everyone that the Bible is both infallible and inerrant. So, what do we mean by these terms? Let's start with infallibility. Article 7 refers to Scripture as being our infallible rule. That's what the Bible says about itself. Jesus said in John 10:35, that the Scripture cannot be broken. There's no potential for it to be broken. No possibility that it will fail or be mistaken. So infallibility refers to potential or possibility. Because the Holy Spirit inspired it, there's no chance that it will end up wrong, that it will let you down or be found misleading. Now, inerrancy is slightly different. This refers to the way things actually are. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, and I quote, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in its furnace, purified seven times. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, the sum of your word is truth. And in John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed to God and said, your word is truth. Now these passages tell us the way Scripture is in reality. In actual fact, the Scripture does not err. It is pure truth. Scripture doesn't make mistakes. So, infallibility has to do with potential. Inerrancy has to do with reality. I like the illustration used by R.C. Sproul to explain the difference. A student can take a test made up of 20 questions and get 20 correct answers, giving him an inerrant test, no errors. However, the student's inerrancy in this restricted arena does not make him infallible, as mistakes on subsequent tests would verify. So both infallibility and inerrancy point us to the trustworthiness of the Bible. You can depend on God to give us the truth in His Word. And that's why we confess in Article 5 of the Belgic Confession that we believe without a doubt all things contained in them. The Holy Spirit teaches us that these writings are from the faithful God. Not only that, but we can also see that the things predicted in them do happen. For example, God promised that he would always gather, defend and preserve his church. And he continues to do that, the very fact that we're here tonight. You can see it even here among us. His word is faithful and true, always reliable. So, loved ones, be like that wise man in the parable Jesus told at the end of Matthew 7. The wise man built his house upon the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, the house remained steadfast because it was on the rock. The rock represents God's word. Hearing God's word, believing God's word, and doing God's word. The rock provides a stable foundation. God's word gives us a stable foundation for our lives. It's reliable. But Jesus also spoke about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, that house came tumbling down. Sand gives you no stable, reliable foundation. So, sadly, many people today are building their lives on sand. But what about you? Loved ones, look to God's word for a reliable and stable foundation for your life. And when the nasty weather comes, and it always does, your house will stay standing. With the word of God as your foundation, you will get through. That brings us to our third point, the sufficiency of the scriptures. So last of all, we want to learn about the sufficiency of the Bible. We value and believe in the Bible because it's enough, because it's the only authority for our lives. Back in the days when the Belgic Confession was first written, 1561, the Roman Catholic Church of that time also believed in the authority of the Bible. They had agreed back then, and they still agree today, that the Bible has authority for Christians. But they don't believe it's the only ultimate authority. Besides the written text of Scripture, they say there's also the teaching office of the Church, which is called the Magisterium. They hold to papal infallibility. When the Pope speaks in his teaching office, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that he cannot make a mistake. Everything the Pope says in his teaching capacity is placed at the same level as the Bible. But there's more. There's also the tradition. Roman Catholics believe that there is an apostolic tradition that has been passed down through the centuries. This tradition also has authority. This is why they believe in things like the Immaculate Conception, which is the doctrine that says Mary was conceived and born without sin. Now, that's not said anywhere in the Bible, but they maintain it, that it's part of the tradition of the Church and therefore has authority. Roman Catholics have to believe it. Now, against that wrong view of authority, the Reformation maintained what we call sola scriptura. Sola scriptura is Latin, and it means by the Bible alone. As we confess in Article 7, the Bible alone is sufficient for teaching us the will of God and all that we must believe in order to be saved. The Bible alone teaches us how we're to worship God. Our Belgic Confession refers to passages like Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, to prove that people are not supposed to add or take away from the Bible. The Bible alone is to be our authority. Now, in our church community, we have a lot of respect for theologians of the past. For example, John Calvin is an important figure in Reformed Church history. But we confess that no writings of any man can be considered as being at the same level as the Bible. If you were to read Calvin for yourself, you actually might be surprised at some of the things he says. I don't think you'd want to hold to everything John Calvin believed. He was just a man. As the saying goes, the best of men are men at best. Everything John Calvin wrote has to be evaluated according to God's word. Everything I say or any preacher says and writes has to be evaluated according to God's word. Even the Belgic Confession itself has to be compared to the Bible to determine whether it's truthful. No human writing is above the Bible. So in principle, on paper, we have this high view of the Bible. Loved ones, I want to encourage you again to not only talk the talk, but also walk the walk. If the Bible really is valuable to you, if you really believe in the Bible, then show it. Live in union with Christ. Walk as He did. Treasure the Word of God. Study it. Make use of it every day. Study it for yourself. Read it with your family. Study it with your brothers and sisters. Listen, while we may find it hard to believe that it could ever happen again, the day could come when the Bible is banned here in Australia. The day could come when you're placed in a prison cell because you're a Christian. They won't let you have a Bible, and you certainly won't have your phone with your Bible app. How are you going to be encouraged and comforted at a time like that? We should prepare for such a day not only by studying the Bible, but also by memorizing it. Laying up God's word in your heart is never a waste of time. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we really value the word of God, if we really believe it, we ought to be busy with it. Also in memorizing it. Loved ones, we should value and believe in the Bible ultimately because we value and believe in God. The Bible is His word. The Bible reveals Him to us. Above all, the Bible is how we get to know the good news of our salvation in Christ. There's no book more precious than God's word. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Our dear and gracious Father in heaven, Lord God, your word is precious to us. We value it and believe in it because we value you and believe in you. The Bible is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true and righteous. It's delightful. It protects us and it profits us. In your word alone we see light and truth. We find the good news of our salvation to encourage us. In the Bible we find the right paths to walk to show our love for you and thankfulness to you. Please help us with your Holy Spirit to love and value your word more and more. Strengthen our understanding of the Bible. Make us more convinced of its reliability. Father, please help us with your Spirit so that we wouldn't seal off areas of our life from the authority of your word. We confess there are times when we've done that. We acknowledge that it's wicked and sinful. Please forgive us through Christ. Please help us to hate the sin of not acknowledging you in all our ways. We want to live for your glory, so please be merciful and provide us with the strength we need through your word. And Father, we pray these things through the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.